Right. So this morning we are looking at being filled with the Spirit, and of course it's Pentecost Sunday, and we'll have a message on in our Sunday school and in church about the Holy Spirit. The importance of the Holy Spirit often is neglected in many churches. And because of the, it's been replaced by formalism and the fear of fanaticism. So there's a fear that people won't act accordingly or act whatever way they're supposed to. But the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit often is overlooked or pushed aside. And he is often a member of the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's action and activity in our lives is so very important. And if we don't recognize, if we don't stop to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, we become ignorant to what it's like. We're out there doing this Christian living on our own. And of course, you can't do that. If you could be a Christian without God's help, then you don't really need God. So the challenge is for us to understand how the Holy Spirit, how God is working in our life. Now we know that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So three distinct yet one God. So as we look at our lesson today, The emphasis is about speaking about God's will and how that there are specific actions that we have with the Holy Spirit in our life. But we often think of the will of God as vocation or marriage or purchases. We're going to get this and we're going to follow the plan of God. But the lesson today directs our attention to God's will for us in terms of the Holy Spirit's active work in our lives. So we're looking at how the Spirit works in our lives. The specific objective, of course, as we go into the New Testament, is how that the Holy Spirit and the Spirit-filled life, and I think that's a very confusing term, Spirit-filled life. I think it depends on the individual who says it, what they think the meaning is. And sometimes they've elevated the idea that I have a Spirit-filled life. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, as we see how the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament and how that the Holy Spirit worked in individuals in the New Testament, we begin to see that our life is, the Spirit of life is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. That, walking in the light of God's Word is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to help us understand the principles of godliness, the principles of allowing the empowerment of the Holy Spirit on our lives. So it isn't a one-shot and done. It's a continual ongoing work that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. So with the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come as almost like visitations, when Samson, Samson's a good example of that. When the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him, okay? So he tore out the city gates and carried them up over the hill. Well, he didn't walk and he didn't have that every time, every moment of every day. It was like a visitation and then it left. Or some of the prophets in the Old Testament, they spoke, the Spirit came upon them and they spoke and wrote and prophesied and wrote the books and things like that. So those were visitations, and there are a few that perhaps lived in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and I would think more of Daniel and Isaiah and, those types of individuals. But since today is Pentecost Sunday, it's helpful to understand the background of Pentecost and its origin. So we all perhaps know that Pentecost means 50 days after Easter, after the resurrection, but it also is the time for the Hebrews to celebrate the giving of the law. Tradition has it that this is the date that Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. So this Pentecost Sunday, 50 days, for us it's 50 days after the resurrection, also to the Jewish people signifies that this is the time in which they received the law. And also they would, this giving of the law, that during this time, individuals, this day of Pentecost, the Jewish believers would dedicate the day as one of searching the Pentateuch, of reading through the law, the first five books of the Bible. They would give themselves diligently to reading this Pentateuch. So it was a time of consecration, but a time of remembrance of the law and a pulling together or finding the meanings as if they hadn't spent time reading the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. If they hadn't spent time doing that, this day was specifically set aside to do that. In the New Testament, the early church, Pentecost, of course, is the day when the promised Comforter descends on the gathering of disciples and believers. And during this time, prayer and unity prevailed. They were not just, mingling around in conversation. They accomplished certain tasks that Jesus had told them. See, Jesus, whenever we find that, after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his followers for 40 days. And there were numerous appearances. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, he told the disciples and those who were there that they should go to Jerusalem and tarry there. Now, they gave them a direction where they were to go, but didn't tell them how long. So, how long are you going to be there? Well, there must have been a great crowd of people watching Jesus ascend, because in the upper room, there were 120. So there were at least 120 at the ascension of Jesus whenever he ascended into heaven. So at least 120 people were there. And some talk that there were much, much larger numbers. And so they were told to go and wait in the upper room, go to Jerusalem, and they went to the upper room, and there they waited. What else? So we see in this lesson then there are differences of how we're not all, it's not a cookie cutter relationship that we have with God. We're all different. We all have our own personalities. We all have different giftings, and so the Holy Spirit then can empower our life and our giftings so that we're each going to do it differently, but it's the same Spirit. It's just like the right hand and the left hand, the foot, left foot and the right foot, they're all part of the same body, but they do things differently. So the same thing is with our lives, that we each have our own ministry and filled with the Spirit and the Holy Spirit working. Well, the lesson begins in Numbers chapter 11. And this is a time in which the Holy Spirit comes upon those in the tabernacle, and in Numbers chapter 11, verse 25, well, it's 24 to 29, but verse 25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto them, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So what has happened is Moses is leading the children of Israel. There's a million plus individuals, and Moses is the only leader. And the whole leadership of this company depends upon Moses. And so if there's any grumbling and complaining, whose fault is it? It's Moses. So what happens is Moses is becoming overburdened, burdened down with this leadership that he has. And I thought it was interesting that, where is it here? When Moses feels burdened down, okay, his feelings, God didn't come to Moses and rake him over the coals, so to speak, for having these emotions of being overworked and overdone and feeling that the people had turned against him. God didn't come to Moses and tell him to straighten up and walk straight. He came to him he came to him with ideas as to what he could do to alleviate the burden that was creating the feelings. Hello. He came to Moses and gave him directions and specific instructions how he could alleviate the problem that was creating the stress and the burden in his life. I thought that was a quite an insightful thing here in this lesson, because often we would say, okay, you're the leader, straighten up, carry this load, do this and whatever. Well, the people, they were complaining, and seemed like, I don't know if, but they have we have 40 years to look at in a brief condensed period of time, and it's like they were, all they did was complain because they didn't have any meat. All they got was manna, and they were complaining against it. It's like the person who went to the, went to this convent or to this place where it was a code of silence. You could only speak once a year, and it was only a limited experience. And the first year, a guy comes to the head man and says, "Beds are hard." Okay. And the second year, he comes and he says, "Food is terrible." Third year comes and he says, "I'm leaving." And the guy says, "Ah, good. All you've done is complain the whole time you've been here." So I think sometimes we look at the children of Israel and all they do is complain. But we got 40 years here. I'm sure they did other things, but their greatest, the only thing that is remembered is how much they complained, because they didn't like the manna, because it basically, came every day. In the morning, you go out and pick it up, and it's spoiled by afternoon, so you only pick enough to eat, and there's no flavor in it, and there's no salt and pepper. So I don't know what it is, but they just got tired of it. And so Moses, then he pours out his frustration to God, God, I can't take this. So when, as we said, God does not deal specifically with Moses in terms of of what he feels or what he states. Instead, he gives Moses a plan of action. So, he is to gather the leaders of Israel and give them and have them stand at the tabernacle. So, okay, here's the plan. You take the leaders of each of the clans, and you bring them in, those who are in leadership, bring them in and have them stand at the tabernacle. Second, the Lord will take some of the spiritual anointing which covers Moses and put it on the elders. So the Holy Spirit, the spirit of that was covering Moses, now God, as it were, takes that part of what is covering Moses and gives it to these elders. And a third, the spirit upon the elders will enable them to share the burden that Moses has in leading the children of Israel. And God will provide meat that will last a whole month. And that's verse 16 to 24. So what happens is that when these people are gathered there, it says that the elders gathered with Moses at the tabernacle. They are given the Holy Spirit just as was upon their leader, Moses. Notice there is a verbal sign of this covering. Okay, verse 27. And there, let's go on. And he gave 70 elders, and it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So the Spirit came upon these elders, and they prophesied. The Spirit came upon them, and they prophesied. They spoke. So sometimes people look at what happens in the Book of Acts, chapter 2, and they say, "Well, that's never happened before." Well, yes, it has. And the prophecy here is the foretelling of what, you know, God's going to do. So in verse 27, "And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." Well, what happens is there are these two leaders who are not part of the group at the tabernacle. They're out for whatever reason. They didn't make it to the tabernacle. But because they didn't make it to the tabernacle, they still received the same anointing. And the people, and Joshua, he receives word of this, and he goes to Moses, and he said, "Condemn those people out there because they're not with us." And Moses kind of settles them down and says, "No, no, they're with us. It's okay." And so it was like what's happening here at the tabernacle and with those individuals, it's still God. It's still the message of God. "And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people would be prophets." So Joshua's kind of wondering, you know, Moses is challenging him, "Are you envious of those two out there? Or is it for me that you're concerned, or is it for yourself?" That's some insight, huh? All right. Any questions? So that would be kind of the first time. Now, after this event, they did not prophesy again. So the Holy Spirit, that was a divine visitation, they came upon them, they experienced this anointing, they experienced this message from God, and they, you know, wow, what a great thing, and it was gone. Now, we know in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes and abides with us. He is never gone. What God gives to us, he continues to be that with us. In the Old Testament, he brought this to them, and they experienced this, and the only experience they kept is what they continue to remember in their own hearts and minds. All right, then we move to Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So the tendency, whenever, especially Pentecost Sunday, the tendency is always to look at verse 4 and emphasize the phenomena. 2 and 3 and 4, and they emphasize the phenomena of the message or of the speaking in tongues. But let's look perhaps at the crowd and look at the individuals and what took place. So for today's lesson, the focus is on these people. Just prior to the ascension, Jesus directs his followers to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus told the people to go to Jerusalem and wait. Now, it's very important that they stay together. They didn't go back to Jerusalem and then just scatter. They went back to Jerusalem and they stayed together. And so it was like, you know, we're obeying the wish of Jesus and the command of Jesus to go and to stay together. They knew they had to stay together, but they didn't know how long. All right. So we have this phenomena then of the coming of the Spirit. So it's fine, as we look at this, there was a definite place that they needed to be. There was a definite time they had to wait, except they didn't know the time. You know, for us, Pentecost means the coming of the Holy Spirit. To the Jewish people, it was the celebration of the law given to Moses. Okay? So that's why there are a number of people in Jerusalem for this national holiday, celebrating the law, and these people came to Jerusalem to celebrate that event. During this time, they elected an individual to fill Judas's spot. And so, again, there's no thought of them just aimlessly waiting around, milling around, having conversation, things like that. They were in, it was a time of prayer, a time of waiting, and expecting that God was going to do something. And, you know, and again, they don't know what it is. They just know that they're supposed to go there and wait, and Jesus will, perhaps they're, because they do ask Jesus, are you going to come back soon? Maybe they thought, go to there to the upper room and wait, and Jesus is going to come back again and take us all to heaven. Maybe that's why they were there, but they didn't know why. They just knew they had to go and wait. Well, so there were a number of nationalities, meaning people who had come, Jewish individuals who had come from various parts of the then known world, had come back to Jerusalem for this celebration, for this holiday. And when they heard, I have it somewhere, I think it's in the, they heard the wind, they saw the fire, they spoke the message, and they declared what the message was to the people who were outside. So there were a number of things that went on in this sequence of events. And, you know, sometimes we just generalize and say, well, they were filled, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in another language. Okay? Well, yes. But if you break that down, you have these individuals waiting. Now, they don't know what they're waiting for. Perhaps they're wondering what this is about, but they listened to Jesus, and 120 of them stayed there. But when the appointed time came, what happened is they heard. Now, the wind wasn't blowing. Doesn't say that they were blown out the window. They heard the wind. And then they saw the fire, and they spoke what was brought to them through the Spirit, and they were able to, and Peter here in verse 16 of chapter 2, and they spoke, and Peter gave them, Peter must have been well versed in the Scriptures, because in one sense, how does he know this is Joel's prophecy? Is it the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Is it that Jesus pointed this out to Peter sometime earlier? How does he know this? We don't know. It's not told. But the people who were in Jerusalem heard the noise. Okay, so there was this noise. You know, the roof's blowing off, but we don't feel the wind. We hear these people speaking. We perhaps even see the fire. I think the place is on fire. If there'd have been a fire alarm, somebody would have pulled the switch. So they see all this taking place, hear it taking place, so they all come gathering around, running to where the sirens are. So they get there, and they're all wondering, what's going on? Peter said, this is what this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So it's more than just the speaking in an unknown language. It is that. It is plus. It's more. It's that and more. So being walking in the Spirit, being living a Spirit-filled life is more than the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But it is also knowing that there is more to it, that there is the understanding of prophecy, forthtelling, and foretelling the message of the Scriptures. Seeing visions and dreams, dreaming dreams. That there is something, a way that God can speak to us, not only through His Word, but through dreams and visions and things like that. And we've spoken of that, like in other countries and places where the message of Christ has been rejected, but some people have received these visions and dreams of Jesus, and they are seeking out Christians to be able to tell them what this dream, what this is. Excuse me. So, in response to the people's questions, Peter gives this declaration. Then we move to chapter 2, verse 41, 42. spirit-filled living. And I always, we'll go on. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. So, after Pentecost, their life with one another and in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, continued. It isn't a one and done. It is something that continues. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We find that from this, we see the importance of doctrine rather than personal experience. Sometimes people elevate their personal experience over doctrine. Well, this is what I know, and this is why I know it, and this is what I experience. Well, no, the doctrine and understanding the Holy Spirit sets the platform upon which the revelation and the experience come. If we don't, and that's why, today I think my message is entitled Introduction to the Holy Spirit, Introducing the Holy Spirit. And it's the understanding that putting that foundation in place that we can have a basis for our experience. Right? So if you receive a vision in a dream and you feel like, wow, this is different than any other dream, it has significance. Well, then you have a platform to build that on. You don't, get the tarot cards out and dial the person who reads palms. you have the Word of God. And upon that Word and upon understanding the Holy Spirit, well, that's how we base this dream or vision, and it's always within the confines of what the Scriptures are telling us. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Very important doctrine. They were establishing the teachings of Jesus and what those teachings meant to them in their personal life. And, that was the doctrine. And in fellowship. So they were able to have fellowship one with another. I used to have I had a real problem once. And the problem was why that God would allow them to sell everything and put it in one common pot, and everybody was able to, live together and supported one another. Well, eventually the money's going to run out. And it did. And they were in a great crisis for being able, all these people were living together and living as one, but, I don't know, maybe they continued their work and brought their money in from their work and put it into the pot, so that everybody could eat. But it went to a point where there was a great crisis in the church, and that whole concept went away. But perhaps it was very necessary to establish the foundation of the doctrine and the church, the body of believers, because they were able to come together and support one another and build one another up in their faith, and the problems that they encountered did not take away from their experiencing Christ and their foundation and their doctrines that they put together. So I thought that was pretty good. Right, Nikki? Thank you. So, amen. Yeah, right. So what's he talking about? So spirit-filled living goes on. And fear came upon every soul. Oh, well, wait a minute. They continued in doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. So they ate together, they prayed together, they had this kind of like a very harmonious life together, and the foundation was built with the doctrines and so on. And fear came upon them, every soul. Well, that word fear is translated a couple of different ways. They felt great respect for God. There was an awe came upon every soul. So there was this respect for God that came upon each individual. So think about being in fellowship with someone, and the emphasis is not on people or their faults or their giftings. The emphasis is upon the awesomeness of God. You see? That's what we want, is the awesomeness of God. That, you know, it isn't about, there's no competition in the kingdom of God. You know? To God, there's no competition. It's still the body of Christ. We're to fulfill our purpose. We're to fulfill the plan that God has for us, and that we are to establish the doctrine of the Scriptures and to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, but there's no competition. Some people have competition. You drive that bus past my church one more time, I'm going to blow the wheels off it. They were in competition. But you see, there is no competition in the kingdom of God. It's all about building the kingdom. You know, what is it? God's the one who gives the increase. So we move on. So they came upon every soul this wonder, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So the apostles continued the ministry of Jesus. Many signs and wonders came about because of them, and they're working in the community and people coming to know Christ. One other translation has that verse, everyone around was in awe, all those wonders and signs done through the apostles. So everyone is it's like, wow, this is an amazing place. Look at, these are the apostles. These are the ones who follow Jesus. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. So it was all okay with one another. Praising God, this is the foundation for it, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to church daily such as should be saved. So it was just this common understanding. And again, it wasn't the experience that was most important. It was the doctrine that was the foundation. And what was the most important doctrine of the church at that time? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the doctrine. That was the foundation of the church, is the forgiveness of sin and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his coming back. So then we move to Ephesians. This speaks of the worshiping community. Paul here is talking to the church, and he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives this admonition that what we are to do as believers is, when you come together, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the psalms, of course, were mentioned, were the Jewish songs of worship that we have in the Old Testament. Hymns were the new songs that probably written by believers in the early church and expressed their doctrinal concepts. And then spiritual songs were those that are testimonial experiences of God. And so they would sing about it, they would talk about it, and it was like an uplifting building of each other in their relationship. So, and then he goes, a spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it was like you were lifting yourself, you were lifting God, lifting up Jesus Christ in the midst of the whole group. And after lifting Christ up, they found themselves elevated and lifted. And then we find verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. So this was a characteristic that they were very thankful people. They were very thankful people, and they expressed thanksgiving to God for what was going on in their lives and how that they had given up everything, and they were now depending upon God to restore and to help and to balance this whole thing out with all these people coming to know Christ and in the church. And these, you know, they didn't have a building, you know, they didn't have a place to go gather every day. You know, they were in their homes and they were building themselves up with one another and visiting one another and singing songs and You know, there wasn't a worship leader, you know, where they all got together and sang congregational songs. There was no place. But they did sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Then the Galatians, again, this is Paul writing to the church. And of course, as they are speaking these things and singing these expressions of thanksgiving to God and giving thanks to God and the fruit of the Spirit. So now we have what the Holy Spirit is doing in their life, not only as establishing sound doctrine and establishing this attitude of being grateful and thankful to God. Now we have an understanding of what the Holy Spirit is doing in their life. And he says the fruit of this spirit, the fruit of this spiritual life, living in the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So he's challenging them to understand that this relational experience that they have with God is greater than anything else, and we see what it is producing in their common denominator of getting along with one another and having these songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and testimonies about Jesus in their life and establishing their sound doctrine. And so with all of that in place, he talks about love. That how that you have this love, that's the Holy Spirit working in your life. That you have a love that is what's called which is an act of the will God accomplishes through us. Our will is subject to God's Holy Spirit helping us to love. Joy, a cheerful gladness that flows from our salvation regardless of our circumstances. Then we have peace. Reconciliation with God. We are right with God. So we should be at peace. So there's a peace about our life, peace from tension, peace from pressure to be. It's just peace with God. And then there is long-suffering, meaning patience, that we're forbearing and not retaliatory. Gentleness, kindness and politeness that treats others with respect. Faith, faithfulness, seen in loyalty and trustworthiness, that you could be trusted with who you are and what's going on in your life. Meekness, which is submissive, humble before God. And the last is temperance or self-control. Self-mastery, which enables one to control his or her thoughts and actions. So if we see these, the Holy Spirit then, living a Spirit-filled life, we see it as established on sound doctrine. We see it established in how that God is with us and how that he never leaves us. And then we see ourselves coming together and singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving to God. And then as we are doing that in this whole interactive community, we find ourselves with love and joy and peace and all these fruits that, what happens with fruit? Fruit grows. So it isn't, a one and done. It is fruit grows. So we, as we continue to mature and develop our spiritual life, we're walking in the Spirit, developing our spiritual life. And then in Acts chapter 4, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, we find that the disciples had praised and glorified God in verses 24 through 28. They presented him a single and simple petition. They did not ask for deliverance. Their single and simple petition was that they may be able to deliver the message of Jesus Christ with boldness. So in this is separate from Acts 2:4. This is another event in which these people, they're together and they are desiring that they be empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the message with boldness. Because there was a backlash, beginning a backlash of this, you know, people believing in Jesus, and you know, the Judaizers hadn't really taken full force, but you know, the Jewish community didn't understand this whole thing, and so they're kind of letting it play itself out until they find out that, you know, it's collapsing the old system and Jesus is coming as the Messiah and the Savior. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of their things which he possessed was his own, and they had all things common. So it was like they were all together in this thing. And then finally, Corinth, the Corinthians, and it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Again, the foundation of the doctrines and the doctrinal foundation is that we in ourselves are not sufficient. We need Christ's sufficiency. We need the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. This isn't happening just because of me. But our sufficiency is of God. God is the one who is our provider. He's the one who sustains us. When we realize our abilities to minister to others comes from Christ, we are willing to glorify Christ for what he accomplishes through us. We can't do this. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The Message Bible has it this way. The plan was not written out with pages and pages of legal footnotes, killing the Spirit. It was written with Spirit on Spirit, his life on our life. So that's this message of sufficiency is not in ourselves, but the Spirit has written on our spirit the message of life. And that message is walking in the Spirit, walking with Christ. He is the foundation. He is the foundation and the basic principle of our doctrine. Is established in Jesus and what he has provided for us. Oh, hope that wasn't too much. So, but we see where it goes and how that this works together, and it's more than just, it is the message of the speaking in tongues, and that's part of it, but there's much more to this whole emphasis of the coming of the Holy Spirit and his working in our life. Father, we thank you that you have heard our prayers. We thank you that, Lord, you know our need, and we pray that as we study the scriptures, you impart them to our lives in such a way that we understand them, we allow your Spirit to move in us, that we might be filled with your Spirit, we might walk in your Spirit, we might, oh Lord, receive these fruits and gifts as way of having boldness to present the message of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.